How do you describe the indescribable? Solve the unsolvable? Explain the unexplainable? There are some mysteries that mankind cannot wrap their head around. Questions that we cannot answer, concepts that no matter how hard we try, we will never be able to comprehend. When we are young, maybe 1, 2, 3 years of age, and even older, we dwell in this age of discovery. Every day we learn of things that we never thought were possible. At some point we accept that even though we may never understand certain things, others do, and that's okay. Well, that premise may work with most things, but not with everything. The Trinity is one of those things. To say you understand the Trinity is not to be truthful. Mankind has struggled with this attribute of God ever since man has existed. There wasn't even a name for this characteristic until the 2nd century, when Tertullian wrote a defense against the heresies developing in the church at that time and described God as Trinity. In his argument, he wrote that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons of one God, but all having the same essence common to the three persons. This Trinitarian doctrine grew and developed and was eventually expanded into the final version of the Nicene Creed at the Council of Constantinople in 381 AD. This doctrine developed even further as confessed in the Athanasian Creed, a creed credited to Athanasius but not written by him. Written sometime in the 5th century AD after his death, it differs from the Apostles and the Nicene Creed in that it explicitly states the equality of the three persons of the Godhead, and it includes condemnations for those who disagree with these statements. The Athanasian Creed is the creed that we typically use only on Trinity Sunday, today, and it includes teachings that are the core foundations of the Lutheran faith. And that teaching is grounded in Scripture that goes all the way back to creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3. A couple things to notice here. The Hebrew word translated as God, Elohim, is plural. Means more than one. Verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So we have God and the Spirit of God, 1 and 2. And then God speaks the world into existence. So let's go to the Gospel of John in the New Testament to help us out just a little bit here. John chapter 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through Him, and with Him was not anything made that was made." So we know that the Word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we have God, the Spirit of God, and the Word, the Son of God. 1, 2, 3. Trinity, all engaged in the act of creation. And along with this, at the creation of man, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Genesis 1, verse 26. Again, God is in the Hebrew form, is plural, along with all the pronouns in this sentence. God, talking about himself in the plural form, continues in a lot of places in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 through 7, when God is confronted with the arrogance of the people at Babel and their building of the tower, he says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." Again, using the plural pronoun, us. In the popular vision from Isaiah chapter 6, we get an even better glimpse into the doctrine of the Trinity. Isaiah hears the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" To which Isaiah replies, "Here I am, send me." "Whom shall I send" is in the singular, while "who will go for us" is in the plural, reflecting the unity of God, but also the individual persons. In the New Testament, the announcement of Jesus' birth to Mary is a great place to pick up the theme of the Trinity. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" From Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit, the Most High, referencing God the Father, and the child to be born, the Son of God, all provide a reference to the triune Godhead. The next most obvious place is at Jesus' baptism, where all three persons of the Godhead are in attendance. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17 read, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Spirit, Father, Son, the Trinity were all present. And at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus gave the disciples these instructions, in which he names all three persons of the Trinity. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That threefold formula continued in the early church and even continues today in our invocation, in our baptismal liturgy, and in the different forms of our benediction, like this one from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." As you have heard, the Trinity is very biblical. But just how do you explain the Trinity? We've all heard the analogies and the illustrations. God is like an egg, shell, white part, yolk. God is like an apple, skin, flesh, seed, or core. God is like a three-leaf clover with the three leaves. God is like water in that it can take three forms: liquid, vapor, solid. But all of the analogies fall short in that they fail to capture each person of the Trinity individually and independently, while they are each one being of the same essence. He is not made up of parts. The Son is not part God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not part God. He is God. The Father is not part God. He is God. They fall short because God isn't made up of physical material like apples or three-leaf clovers. God is spirit. Church Father Augustine, who lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, formulated 7 simple statements to help us. The first three are about who God is. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But then he goes on with 3 more statements to distinguish between the persons of the Godhead. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Augustine then sums it all up with the final statement. There is only one God. But it doesn't add up, does it? None of this literally adds up. One plus one plus one does not equal one. But it's not about arithmetic. It's not about the material, the physical. It might be useful for us to understand that the early church fathers really weren't interested in trying to solve this puzzle. What they really emphasized was that this is a mystery, incomprehensible, beyond all of our understanding. So when asked about the Trinity, maybe the best way to explain it is not to use the analogies that fall short every time. The apple, the egg, the three-leaf clover. Just say what the Bible says. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But there's only one God, three in one. I can't explain it, but it's what the Bible says. It's a mystery. I think we can take some comfort in that. Our God is bigger, more complex, more mysterious than any human that has ever lived or will ever live. No one fully understands the Trinity. But someday, God will give us an answer to this unsolvable riddle. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. For now we know in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Amen.